This, I forgot. This.
No, we can take it later.
No, I think this is the procedure for the noodles. I'm not going to get that. Go ahead, please.
I can't take it, no, really. No. Like what? Huh? Yeah, that's a good point. So, I don't know. I mean, yeah. Let me just share this. Turn this one over. Yeah, is that cool? Is there anything else you wanted me to say? Anything? But that's it. Just all right.
Yes,
the okay. Sorry, I was telling you. Right. I mean, yeah, I'm not going to introduce the best, really.
Usually we don't take your names, it's just our names.
Yeah, we don't.
I just or maybe my name Salim.
Yeah, Salim.
Salim. Yeah, Salim family.
Salim family. My last name would help.
Salim Sheikh.
Salim Sheikh. They all have Salim. So when I said it last time, they all name looks Salim. You got really scared.
Yeah, yeah. So him is in transition.
Yeah.
His mother.
If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. I can sit here and do it too. But it's too close.
Yeah.
Again, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Okay. Yeah, it doesn't work. I use my phone as the mic. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين ما بعد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا Respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us the tawfiq again to be here on this beautiful day where we can listen and learn about something very important and fundamental in the deen. MashaAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal, one of the greatest of all blessings, actually the greatest of all blessings, is the kareem of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us Muslim, and we cannot thank Allah ta'ala enough for this blessing. We also say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, because this blessing is something which, mashallah, not only will it grant us guidance in this life, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the ticket to get into Jannah, to earn Allah ta'ala's pleasure. So I want everyone to remember that first and foremost while we have this conversation today. Okay. No. Is it in? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us iman, so now we can earn Allah Ta'ala's love and pleasure. And this is the greatest thing. If you think about Jannah and all the blessings of Jannah, the day that we get to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and see Allah azza wa jal is going to be greater than all the blessings of Jannah. So a person should think about the temporary pleasures of this life are nothing compared to Jannah. And all of Jannah is not compared to anything whatsoever to seeing Allah azza wa jal. So may Allah allow us to see Him, inshallah ta'ala. My main thing of mentioning these things is because this means, alhamdulillah, that we have to take Islam and live on it fully and completely. And this is the thing. What does it mean to be Muslim? What does the word Muslim mean? Does anyone know? To submit, right? And submission, mashallah, for anyone who watches like UFC or WWE or whatever, is that, you know, you put a guy down and he's not getting up anymore. He's submitted, right? You put him down, he's not going to get up. You gave up, right? And my main point of mentioning that is because what it means as a Muslim is that you've given up. You said, Allah, I give my whole life to you. Not that I'm going to start making decisions and I decide how to live things and I decide how to do things. Or my culture said this, or my family said this, or my tradition said this. No. What it means to be Muslim is that you submitted fully and completely. Rabbul Alameen, udukhulu fis silmi kafa. You said enter Islam completely. So whatever you said to do, now I do. Okay? And this is what I want to mention because of this. Inna ad-deena indallahi al-Islam. No other lifestyle is acceptable to Allah Ta'ala. The only religion acceptable, Allah Azza wa Jal. The only one that Allah Ta'ala loves is Islam. I guess the carpet was thirsty. MashaAllah, that's fine. It's okay. This one's more damaging than that one. But the chai could wake it up too. That's fine, inshallah. Deen is a complete way of life, like we spoke about. Okay? And so it teaches us everything we need to know. What I wanted to mention just quickly as introduction was deen teaches us everything we need to know. A person does not have to put their mind into it or their brain into it. All they need to put in is their heart. Allah Ta'ala wants to see your heart in it. That you said, Allah, whatever you say, I accept it. And so Islam teaches us about marriage. And this is why I'm very picky and choosy about these things. If you wonder why we're so strict or harsh about it, or why we speak so strongly about it, is that unfortunately as Muslims today, we don't live like Muslims. When it comes to the masjid of Allah, we'll come in and pray our salah, whatever way we learned, we'll try to do our namaz, we'll give our zakah, we'll go for hajj, we'll do all these things, mashallah, fast in Ramadan, keep our roza. But when it comes to these parts of life, marriage, funerals, janazah, we're as if this is separate from Islam whatsoever. No, I don't listen to Islam here. I don't listen to Rasulullah. So what does that mean? How can we truly be Muslim then if you're not listening to Rasulullah? As if the Prophet gave you a hadith. Could you imagine this? Rasulullah spoke to you and said, this is what I say to do. And you say, that's great, O Prophet of Allah, but I don't want to do that because my culture says something else. That's how offensive it feels to us. We studied deen, right? We live deen, mashallah. We try our best to practice deen, whatever small way we can. We make dua to Allah to allow us all to practice deen. I don't want us to come under the judgment in a bad position. That's the main thing. So, and having said that, we learn some things which are right, and sometimes we do not learn some things which are right, right? Our life, mashallah, sometimes we learn deen from just pockets. Sometimes we just go on a YouTube video. Sometimes we click here. Sometimes we just go on Google, right? And Sheikh Google teaches us 50,000 things. We just sometimes don't know properly. And then we have to be honest, right? We actually sat down to learn the dars of nikah or dars of janazah, etc. So we have to be honest with ourselves. Islam teaches us everything about life, marriage, and death. And so we have to be ready, inshallah, to learn what it is and try our best to live on that, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and again, we'll find contradictions between deen and our culture because not the case that our culture was completely on deen. And that's just how it happened. At one time, mashallah, everyone was being taught by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and things, mashallah, lived on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Later on, though, people's natural habits, we learned, right, there were kafirin amongst us, non-Muslims, etc. And then some of their culture started to infiltrate or insert itself in our own deen. And so we have to be careful about those things. We ask Allah for protection. My main job, inshallah, today is to teach people the correct way. And I hope, inshallah, I pray to everyone, pray for everyone. Ya Rabbana, allow us to practice complete deen. We want to come as fully Muslim on Qiyamah. So may Allah grant us that tawfiq. Without further ado, inshallah, obviously I can't cover ghusl and kafan. I wish I could cover ghusl and kafan. I did it one time before. We had, I think, a whole month of fiqh of death. MashaAllah, it was a very nice, engaging seminar. I looked at the date when I prepared the slides from before. It was back in 2000, right before COVID, right? SubhanAllah. Right before all the deaths started happening. SubhanAllah. Could you imagine? Ajeeb, right? Allah Ta'ala grants tawfiq like that. These last two discussions obviously are very important, but because normally we don't deal with it in Massachusetts, because usually we give it to another service to do so. So keeping that in mind, that's not there. So that's why we're going to skip it for today. Inshallah, another day, we'll be able to address it. We're going to be starting off with basically after the body has been prepped and ready to go. Okay, so the body has been given ghusl, and the body now is in the coffin. Okay, who is allowed to see the body? All right. So in terms of seeing the body, males can see him and females from his family. Okay, it's not like females can go around to look at the body. And so the only ones who can see him are those who are from his mahram, from the females. Okay, that's only for males can see him and the females from his family. In terms of females, females can see him, meaning general Muslimat can see him, and only males from her family, meaning her mahram. And this is very important. Sometimes we blur the line what it means to be mahram. May I ask everyone, who's your mahram? I'm sorry? With whom? Those who you cannot marry. Okay, that's the exact specific fiqhi definition. For example, your mother, your sister, your daughter, these are all considered mahram, right? Okay, your father's sister, meaning your aunt, right? Your pupi, right? And your khala, right, from your mother's side, right? These are all considered mahram, okay? Now, just very quickly, I know, again, these are things that we have to adjust into. I'm telling you all, you might think that Mawla Shakil is coming from some very religious dini family, some family of awliya. My Mawli Bazaar, if anyone knows in Bangladesh, is full of bidatis, okay? It's full of bid'ah. It's unbelievable how much bid'ah is there. My family is engrossed in bid'ah. It's unbelievable how much. You guys have milad and stuff like that. We had the same type of trouble in my family. It only really started when we started practicing learning deen. I'm not saying this to look down on anyone. I'm trying to say this as we had to go through the same mahram discussions as well. Okay, very quickly. So now your cha-cha, right? Your father's brother, he marries someone. Okay, your cha-cha marries someone, your chachi. Okay, is she your mahram? No, she's not. Yeah, your khala is your mahram because she's related by your mother. Okay, but those who your family members marry, like for example, your cha-cha, right? Your chachi is not your mahram. Okay, which causes a lot of problem in our Desi community because she walks around pretending like, or she imagines that, like very correctly, that she is your mahram, right? Let me give you another example. Your cousins, are they your mahram? My female cousins are not my mahram. She's not my sister. Again, we grow up like she's my sister because we tell ourselves, why would I ever get married to her? That's gross. I get it for my generation, but there's plenty of other people. I probably look down your guys' lineage, all the young guys in the back, I'm talking to you. I probably go down your lineage and see your grandpa, grandmas, everyone married each other from cousins. It was normal. It's fine. It's not a big deal. Relax. It's not haram. It's not haram. Okay. I want to make that clear, but they're not mahram. Okay. And so this is where we get a little sensitive with these matters because when janazah happens, right, when the time to see the family and the burial, whatever. Now, at the time of death, now she is not, she's the female cousin to someone. She's the female cousin to someone. Now, can the male cousin see her now? No, he cannot. I'm sorry, in this life, if you wanted to, but at least respect after passing away, you cannot see her anymore, okay? And I do mention these things because why? We have to understand that at the time of death, it's no longer about myself anymore. At the time of death, it's not about me anymore. At the time of death, it's all about the person who passed away, the marhum, marhuma. Because I want to make sure that when they go meet Allah Ta'ala, that they meet in the best form. And I should not be doing haram around them or something which is impermissible. Does that make sense? This is why, again, no one is allowed to see them except for mahram. And so be very careful. We are very we're not sensitive our whole life. At the time of death, we have to recognize that there are people that can see or cannot see. May Allah grant us understanding, inshallah. Again, we want to make it clear, inshallah Ta'ala. Okay? That's the first thing. Salatul janaza, mashallah, as we heard. So now the mayyit is ready. He comes forward. Remember that janaza is a stipulated rite of dua. It's a formal, khas way of making dua. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us janaza as a method, as a way that people, mashallah, if you guys can go that way. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, they didn't know. Yeah, so. Yeah, inshallah. Yeah. It's important. I'll try to mention it at the end. That's why I said questions and answers would be good, but it's just Everyone has a lot of questions, right? It's important. A formal stipulated rite of dua. Janazah is a specific form of dua. Okay, this is what sometimes, again, we sometimes get very upset. Oh, this person already performed janazah. Oh, I'm in a different country. Why can't I perform janazah? Oh, this happened. Why can't I do janazah? By the reason why is because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us janazah, very khas tariqah. The way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to maintain it. Okay, you can always make dua. You don't have to make janazah. Does that make sense? Your goal of making janazah is for what? What is the point of making janazah? To make dua. Okay, so that one janazah needs to be performed. And once it's done, it's done. We consider it to be finished, okay? Because that right of the Muslim has been fulfilled. Afterwards, if people want to make dua, you can always make dua anywhere, anytime, whatsoever. That's completely fine. But there is one specific thing that needs to be done at the time, which is janazah for the mayyit. Now, once the mayyit has been performed, now people are thinking, Sayyidi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi passed away in Bangladesh, very great, notable figure. Many people accepted Islam, mashallah. Many people came back to Islam on his hands. He passed away recently. Now, the thing is that the whole world is going crazy making janazah for him, janazah. And I tell everyone that, look, we understand your concern and your stress for it. But having said that, Rasulullah taught us again that janazah is done once and we continue to do it once, right? In the life of the Prophet, these are the things. So first and foremost, the reward of janazah. A person who prays janazah will get the reward of one qirat. And the one who follows janazah until his burial has finished, there are two qirat. And each one of them, these qirat, if you're wondering what it is, you get one for the janazah and one for following janazah. There are two qirats. Meaning that each one of them are equal to the reward of Mount Uhud. As if you got the reward as if Mount Uhud. It's huge. So a person who gets the opportunity to make janazah, please never miss janazah. And secondly, mashallah, if you get the chance to go for the Qabristan, then take your time, inshallah, and go. It's also your Muslim brother and sister too. You should feel honored and a privilege for you, inshallah, if you ever get to go for these things. Okay? So now, can you pray with... Let's go down the list. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Can you pray with shoes on, first and foremost? Okay? So the answer is that if you are in a place where, alhamdulillah, your shoes are clean, if there's no impurities, then yes. I only mentioned the shoes because I obviously want to talk about a conversation, which is praying salah in the masjid, right? So praying in the masjid, right? Because whenever you're like, Mawlana, how would I ever put on my shoes? I only pray in the masjid anyways. We don't put on our shoes here anyways. But where is the janazah supposed to be traditionally? Outside, right? And this is something that you have to keep in mind. Masjid Nabawi, the Prophet ﷺ's masjid. You can imagine how large and massive a masjid it is, right? What Mubarak type of place it was. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't have the janazas inside the masjid. Masjid Nabawi, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, did not have the janazas in the masjid. They have a mawdi' al-qabr, they have a mawdi' al-janazah. Outside the masjid, they have a place for janazah. Okay? And so this is something you have to keep in mind. This is, mashallah, again, from our madhab perspective and our understanding, it is makruh tahrimi to pray in the masjid. Okay, why? Because the hadith of the Prophet says, "Man salla ala janazatin fil masjid, fala shay'a lahu." There are two hadiths on this topic. Masha, if we have some time to discuss the intricacies of this hadith, it'll be very interesting. For now, the Prophet said, "Whoever prays salah and janazah in the masjid, there's no salah for him. There's nothing for him. No reward whatsoever." Right? It's a very strong hadith from the Prophet. So we understand from the hadith of the Prophet is there. Number two is that what we find in Medina, the place for offering janazah was eastward, adjacent to Masjid Nabawi, not inside Masjid Nabawi. Okay? And so this is what we understood from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Even Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he writes his Muwatta, Imam Malik is about 100 something years after the Prophet ﷺ, he even mentioned, he said, the place to perform janazah in Medina is outside of the Masjid. And this was the place where the Prophet ﷺ offered funeral prayers. That's why in both the Hanafi and Maliki madhab, it is makruh to pray in the Masjid, to pray janazah in here. Number one, because of the impurities that could happen. Number two is that it looks really weird in the Masjid that a person brings a mayyit inside. You know, we are Muslim, mashallah, we are very careful with shirk, right? When you put a mayyit in front of people, what does it look like? A non-Muslim coming in, what do you think? You know, so you get what I'm saying. So the main point is that we have certain reasons as to why we don't want to do it in the masjid, okay? I don't want to be criticized for, you know, I remember that brother I told you, oh, he's Hanafi, that's why. I said, what do you mean he's Hanafi? Where was your mom and dad from, subhanAllah? You know, like, subhanAllah, I went to a masjid, and the brother, subhanAllah, Bengali brother, coming up, he's telling them why I'm not praying janazah in the masjid. He said, oh, because he's Hanafi. I said, I'm Hanafi. Where's your mom and dad from? SubhanAllah. Where are they from? Allahu Akbar, right? What happened in America? You converted or something? SubhanAllah. Again, in the Maliki madhab is the same, right? Masjid al-Haram, if you're wondering, is the only masjid in all of exception in the entire dunya that you can pray janazah inside the masjid. Because Masjid Nabawi, I'm sorry, Masjid al-Haram is an exception to many rules. Because Eid Jamaat is not supposed to be performed in the masjid either. Where is Eid Jamaat supposed to be performed? Outside, right? These are Eidgahs, everything. Everything is outside, right? Because the goal is to get a large gathering. And the masjid can never accommodate that large of a gathering, right? Except for one masjid, which is Masjid al-Haram. You pray everything in Masjid al-Haram. So this is the exception to the rule. Okay, so keep that in mind. If you go there, Obviously, that's what you're supposed to do there, okay? So that's for the masjid in salah in the masjid. As for praying on someone absent, okay? According to our school, again, the Hanafi madhab says that the funeral prayer on the one who's absent is not valid. Salatul ghaibana janazah, we say, or salatul al-ghaib, or janazah al-ghaib is not jais. Why is it not jais? Because this the hadith of the Prophet, as we know, the general rule is what? Janazah must be there. The rule is that the janazah must be there. There's only one place within the life of the Prophet, at most two places, in the time of the Prophet, where he ever prayed on someone who was not there. Who was that number one? It was this one person named Najashi, radiallahu anhu. He was a, mashallah, a wonderful person. He was the king of Abyssinia at the time, and he passed away as a Muslim. Okay, so the Prophet performed that janazah. Okay, the thing is that Najashi was not there. And so this is what uses evidence for the fact that you can go and perform janazah overseas or any other location. Okay, and I'm only mentioning this because brothers in the community ask this question generally. They're like, how do you know that this is, what is the evidence for such a ruling? Okay, so the thing is that when this happened, like for example, Ibn Humam in Fathul Qadir, he brings the delil and evidence. So he shows that when the Prophet performed it on Najashi, Allah Ta'ala from a miracle brought the body of Najashi forward. So the Prophet actually prayed it when he was present before him. Okay, this is number one, mashallah, it's amazing. It's a miracle of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Secondly, this seems like it's only specific to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had very few, he had some rules that are specific to him. One is that if there's a Muslim in the world that needs a janazah, the Prophet can perform that. Okay, and so this is a specific rule to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How do we know this? Because no other Sahabi after the life of the Prophet ever performed janazah on someone else from a distance. The only one that happened was then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I ask you, didn't Muslims pass away all over the world? Wasn't there a need to perform janazah for everyone? Even to double up on janazah, whatever? The main thing is because the Muslims saw that this is Rasulullah's khas sunnah. That's why they never did it, okay? And this is the thing, the argument, is that there are many Muslims who passed away in many different lands. There was this one terrible battle that happened where the Muslims were betrayed. Many of the qadis of this ummah, and the qadi at the time of the Prophet means alim of deen. They were great alims of deen who passed away. And they passed away in a different land, in a different area. Yet the Prophet, although he cried for them and he prayed for them, he never made janazah for them. If you're wondering, then the rule should have been he should have made janazah, but the Prophet did not do so. Okay, I mentioned it again just as evidence to explain these things. We know Sahih Bukhari, we know Muslim. We studied it in the last year, mashallah. Okay, this is how we understand hadith. It's a complicated topic. Okay, it's not easy. And I don't expect everyone to get everything. My main goal is that understand that there are perspectives and a lot of deen here, a lot of things to study, a lot of rules. May Allah the grandest understanding. Okay, so in any case, we go forward. You know, even there are different rules for this, inshallah, maybe another day. Performing the janazah. Okay, when we come to perform the janazah, first and foremost, we try to make an odd number rolls. Okay, try to make odd number rolls. So we'll try to make 3, 5, or 7, right? Because the Prophet said, قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ ثَلَاثَةُ صُيُوفَ فَقَدْ أَوْجَبَ. Whoever prays upon a janazah of 3 rows, right? Whoever prays with 3 rows in a janazah, then it becomes wajib, right? And so it says that whoever prays janazah on him for at least 3 lines, his jannat will be wajib on him, subhanAllah. So a person who prays 3, 5, or 7, this is why we try to, inshallah, emphasize this, but not so harshly, but the main thing is that the Prophet emphasized, so we try to do it. The main thing is to get a large jama'ah. If you can find a janazah, you could be that one person that, mashallah, starts the 3rd row. And because of your barakah of starting the 3rd row, mashallah, that person could get jannah, right? That's the whole thing. So try your best, inshallah, to maintain this rule as well. Who should lead? Who's the one who should lead the janazah? So we know how many rows we need. We should be odd. Number two is that we know for the imam, who should it be? First and foremost is the imam of the community. He has the most right to lead him. He was the one who leads the community while he's alive. Then why would he not lead him when he dies, right? So he has the most right. The imam is the wali of everyone, first and foremost. Thereafter is the father. Thereafter, it's the son. Okay? So if the son ever wants to lead the janazah, he has to ask Imam Sahib first, okay? I'm making that clear, right? That's my right, right? And then afterwards, then you can decide if you want to go, or I can decide if you want to go, right? But my thing is that, mashallah, I encourage students and children, learn janazah properly, because one day, mashallah, you might need to, give ghusl to your father. One day, you might need to give the kafan for your father, and one day, you'll be honored to give a janazah too, okay? So I recommend, inshallah, learn and practice it, inshallah. That way, inshallah, I'm not going to fight with you, trust me. No one's going to fight on that thing, right? I'm just joking. Main thing is that I would be very happy if someone could do it, right? Because it's a great honor from Allah Ta'ala. Okay? The imam should stand at the chest level of the deceased male and in the middle of the deceased female. So if it's the male, you stand over the chest. And if it's a female, you stand in the middle, right? There's small little things we take care of, we pay attention to before we have to perform the janazah, right? In terms of the order, there are 4 takbirs. Allahu Akbar, Sana, Fatiha. Fatiha is recited for, again, for other madhahib. Our madhab, we only write Sana. You only read sana, okay? In the first takbir, you say Allahu Akbar sana. Second takbir, again, Allahu Akbar. We don't raise our hands, right? And then we recite Durud Sharif, Salawat ala Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allahumma Salli ala Muhammad. Then takbir number three, we recite the dua, Allahumma Salli ala, Allahumma Fil Hayyina wa Mayitina. I'll come to the dua in a second. And finally, takbir number four, to conclude the salah by reciting salam, right? Then you used to give the salam, you say Allahu Akbar, and then you give the salam, okay? So those are the four takbirat. I'll go through each one inshallah in detail. Again, those four takbirat. I think only one time, Allahu Akbar, may Allah forgive. Again, like we lost a lot of adab, you know, and this stuff is very sad. You know, at least, mashallah, you know, subhanAllah, we have sisters in the back hall, right? And they come, mashallah, to also see. And I understand everyone has a desire and a passion. But during janazah time, the masjid should be completely silent, right? I just want to make this clear. The masjid should be completely silent. Why is it that during janazah, the part where it's like really important, we're trying to fulfill the right of our Muslim brother or sister, why is there so much noise in the masjid, subhanAllah, right? It's very bothersome. Only one time I think I ever got bothered during janazah, I actually forgot which takbir I was on because there were so many sisters talking in the back. And I remind everyone again, we have to have some adab and decorum here. You know, we are Muslims. We should have the best adab, okay? May Allah ta'ala forgive, as if, subhanAllah, outside will be as mu'addaban as possible. When we come to the masjid, subhanAllah, our shoes are not in order, our rolls are not in order, and everything in the masjid is like as if we're jannatis. No one listens to any rules, right? Wherever we want to park, right? We park wherever we want, subhanAllah. May Allah forgive. You know, subhanAllah, we would not have these issues if Muslims understood that we should have the highest level of adab amongst each other. The most person who has the right to adab is my Muslim brother or sister. So keeping this in mind, this is the order here. So please, inshallah, try your best to maintain this as well. The sana in our understanding is actually just a regular sana. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa tabarak asmuk wa ta'ala jadduk wa la ilaha ghayruk. Note, in many books of jurisprudence and supplications, the additional words jalla sanauk are mentioned as part of the sana. But there's no hadith was found stating that these words are also part of the sana in janazah. So the jalla sanauk that we learn is something we learn from when we were young. I learned the same thing. But there's no specific hadith from Rasulullah which says to do Jalla Sana'uk. So actually the Sana should be the normal Sana that you read. Okay? But having said that, people have a habit. And it's very hard to break your habit. Okay? And I recognize that. So if you have a habit of reading it, I go, oh, I did it again. What am I supposed to do? No problem, inshallah. Read it. No problem. It's not a big deal. But just know that it's not the direct hadith of Rasulullah. Okay? I'm not saying not to do it. I'm just saying don't think it's from the hadith. That's the most important thing. Okay? After this, you read the dua, after the salawat ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar, Allahumma ighfir li hayyina wa mayitina wa shahidina wa ghaibina wa saghirina wa kabirina wa dhakarina wa unthana. Allahumma ahyaytahu minna fa ahyana al-islam wa man tawaffaytahu minna fa tawaffahu ala al-iman. Allah, forgive our living, forgive our dead, forgive the ones who are present, forgive those who are absent, forgive the small, forgive the old, forgive the men and forgive the woman. Beautiful dua, right? Subhanallah, beautiful dua. It will not take us maybe less than a day, maybe 10, 20 minutes to memorize it, you know? It's very sad that we're standing there for the janazah namaz and we're just standing here not knowing what to read. You know, isn't that kind of embarrassing? We just stand there and just think like, what am I supposed to say now, right? We should learn this dua. It doesn't take too long. I recommend it, inshallah. Just memorize it. Not very hard. Allah, man ahyaytu minna. Allah, whoever you gave life from us, give him life on Islam. Whoever you took away from us, ya Allah, give them death upon iman, right? Beautiful. Give them life on Islam and give them death on faith and iman. So it's a beautiful dua. When you have a small child, it's a slightly different dua. Allahumma ja'hulana faratan wa salafa wa ajara wa Allahumma izhu min azab al-qabr. Many different forms of this dua. This is just one. Allahumma ja'hulana faratan wa salafa wa ajara. It's a very short one. I gave this one because it's short. Allah, make the child, because the child does not need dua for forgiveness, right? The child, inshallah, is a jannah, inshallah. Okay? For this type of dua, what do we say? Allah, make him faratan, someone who goes ahead, wa salafan, someone who precedes us, wa ajaran, and a source of reward for us. Because on the day of judgment, a child is very different. When you and I come on Qiyamah, we're very much worried about our good deeds and bad deeds. A child on Qiyamah is actually looking to take his parents into Jannah. That's very beautiful. The child on Qiyamah is actually, mashallah, khazana, a treasure for his parents. So he actually comes on the day of judgment looking for his parents to bring them into Jannah. So, mashallah, this is the dua to remind us of that. Allahumma izhu min azab al-qabr. Allah to protect him from the punishment of the grave. Beautiful dua. Okay, so I mentioned this stuff to keep the odd numbers off. It's not correct to pray in the masjid. The body must be present. It's not correct to pray ghaibi janazah. And again, janazah dua, that's why you don't make dua afterwards. You may already made dua, you don't need a second dua. Okay, so may Allah forgive. Again, sometimes janazah becomes very political. Janazah becomes very political. I came one time, subhanAllah, and there was like one brother, mashallah, he was alhamdulillah, he spoke Urdu, made dua in Urdu, mashallah, right? And I remember the uncles there. Sometimes, man, Allah forgive, man, So in any case, he made the janazah and he made some dua after whatever, some time, you know, when we got to the qabristan, etc. And after he made dua, then the uncle goes, okay, now we'll make the Bengali dua. We'll make the Bengali dua. I was like, what? SubhanAllah, whatever dua it was made in, SubhanAllah, Allah forgive. But this is again, like some weird politics that comes to the janazah, that we have to make it, this person needs to do it, this person needs to do it. May Allah forgive. Again, this type of stuff, unfortunately, is very much poison or toxin in our community. Should the janazah be delayed because someone is coming the next day? Should it be delayed? You all tell me this, but everyone lied to me, man. Everyone's ada lies to me. Everyone delaying for somebody coming, someone coming from a different country, something like that, right? Again, you know, subhanAllah, janazah is the right, not of the person coming on the plane. The janazah is the right of the person who's right before you, the mayyit, right? This person needs to go to the qabr because they're waiting. They are waiting for them. You've literally kept them on delay, you know? You know when the miserable experience is when you come into the airport and you look at the timings for your flight, right? And when you come in, right, and you're seeing you're going home to Boston, and you're very excited about going back home, right? So happy. And then what they say? Flight is delayed 2 hours. Inna lillahi rajiun. You're so miserable at that time. I'm telling you, that experience of delaying the flight, you're doing it to the person who's inside the qabr, the mayyit right now. The person who's waiting inside there, they're waiting. They're very sad. Why are you delaying my place to go into? So I understand who's coming. You can make dua, you can do Quran khani, you can make dua and salah, everything, no problem. You can do so many things. But janazah needs to be done. They need to go into the ground. I understand people get some tasalli and some tasliya, some consolement because we see it. But you have to remember, that's not about me. On the day of judgment, it's not about me. It's going to be, subhanAllah, that person's going to say, why did you delay my janazah? SubhanAllah. When you imagine you see them again, say, why did you delay me 1 hour, one day, one whole day? One brother, subhanAllah, they were waiting for his family members to fly into Bangladesh. I said that, where did you keep the body then? They said, we kept him in the freezer. I said, subhanAllah, you kept your father in the freezer? You kept your father in the freezer. Imagine how freezing cold the body felt at that time, because the person is still in there. That's what people don't forget. People forget this. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that even a fly that sits on the body feels like a mountain in terms of its weight. Now, that's why we're very much careful about embalming and sending these bodies overseas. Unfortunately, it's become a very bad habit of us sending bodies overseas. You don't know what they have to do to the body, rip it up and tear it apart so they can make it ready to be shipped overseas, okay? So they have to rip out certain organs, put some certain chemicals, alcohol, etc., into the bloodstream. Allahu Akbar. It's very sad to even see such a thing, okay? I've seen it myself, again, because my family, may Allah forgive, one of our grandparents, not my immediate grandparents, but one of them we said as a dada, right? You call them grandfather. And so he also had to have the same thing. You look at the body, it looks so miserable afterwards. Allah forgive, you know, it's very sad. So I remind everyone again, it's not about you when a person passes away. It's completely about the mayyit, the person who passed away. Okay? So may Allah grant us afia. I don't want to, again, offend anyone. We may make some mistakes from before. Don't do it again. Don't do it again, please. Okay? You don't delay it. The mayyit is waiting for the hereafter. The funeral procession, afterwards is the tashir, right? Where the people are going to now take the body. So mashallah, alhamdulillah, in our community, immediately after the janazah is performed, everyone kind of hastens towards and tries to pick up the body. It is very mubarak, right? To try to pick it up and to carry it as many steps as you can. Because the Prophet ﷺ taught us roughly about 40 steps or so. Everyone should try to, you know, basically carry it from every side, right? You should like try to carry from the upper left side first, because it's on your right shoulder, right? So you start off from the upper left side, right? You put the coffin on top like this. Then you move back to the back side, and then you move around to the front again, and then you move back like this, right? So you actually carry each one of the sides of the coffin for a little bit of time, okay, while you're moving forward. So it's very beautiful. If you see Muslims, mashallah, when they do it properly, it's like this huge, beautiful, like as if they're all circling the body and just making this wonderful little experience. You know, subhanAllah, if you look at the janazas of the great shuyukh, whenever they pass away in our countries, right back home, there's literally like hundreds of thousands of people there. It's huge, right? These janazas, right? I can point to many of them. When Mufti Pampuri Sarmahatale, it was an unbelievable janazah for him. Having said that, there's so many people just moving the body forward, and everyone's trying to get a chance to hold it, okay? 40 steps is ideal when you try to carry him. Should you, if you can't do it, what should you do? Just get as many steps as you can. Okay, don't force it. Okay, people unfortunately become very strong, and unfortunately it causes a little bit of pushing and pulling, right? Don't do that. While the body's going forward, whatever amount of time you get, alhamdulillah. Okay, don't start becoming, you know, this Pashtun guy and trying to beat up guys and breaking people's necks, like I'm going to hold the body and no one's going to hold the body type of thing. Huh? Allah forgive and protect us, inshallah. Okay, so there's no specific zikr too. It's become a weird habit. People start to hold up the body in the coffin. Kalima shahadat. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. I said, oh, subhanAllah, where is this from? Where is this from? The Prophet ﷺ was so quiet at the time of a person's burial. It was almost pin drop silence at that time because everyone's fikr, making fikr and thinking about the qabr that's about to enter, right? One day this person's going in there today, one day I will go in there as well. This is what their mind is going to. This is my real home. There's no time to be loud at that time, okay? I know we all have good intentions again. People start to make shahada, zikr, whatever. There's no specific zikr. You can do whatever. You can la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, whatever. I do Surah Ikhlas 3 times. And I make a habit of doing 3 times because I send the reward to all the mayyit who passed away. That's my habit of reading it. That's my personal habit, okay? Nothing from hadith, etc. Just personally what I like to do, okay? If you're going to lift up the body and lift him, go forward, you can read the shahada to yourself, inshallah, and do it properly for yourself. The mayyit is listening. That's not a problem, okay? It's okay. But not so loud, man. SubhanAllah, we make this a very loud procession. It's a very silent affair, okay? It should be very silent, okay? So now, it is customary. Is there any basis for this in the sunnah to recite, to make zikr? The remembrance of Allah is, of course, recommended at all times. However, we have not come any basis for saying the kalima shahada or loudly when lifting or transferring deceased. The jurists generally discourage loud zikr. The jurists generally discourage loud zikr when handling the deceased and suggest that a person should engage the remembrance of zikr of Allah Ta'ala softly. I want everyone to remember it. Okay. Again, we have habits and culture and traditions, but not all of them are conforming to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's Mubarak Sunnah. Okay. So it is also mustahab. So okay, when we get there, inshallah. While we're waiting for the mayyit and etc. to be buried, right? You can make dua for their forgiveness and you can ask Allah Ta'ala to make them firm. So Allah maghfirhu, Allah forgive him. Allah maghfirha, Allah forgive her. Allahumma inni as'aluka thabat. I ask Allah for them to get firmness, right? During the time of the questioning, right? You can just make dua in your own language too, that's fine. If you sit there making dua, it's one of the best things. Just sit there making dua. Unfortunately today, and this is one of the biggest afsoses of our time, is that subhanAllah, when we go to the janazah, we go to the qabristan, we go to the burial graveyard, what do we find? Everyone is engaged in talking about some of their own personal affairs, right? This is one of the things, right? When accompanying the janazah, one should refrain from speaking of worldly affairs, as well as laughing and joking, subhanAllah. This is the biggest tragedy I've seen. I have to literally hold myself back from getting so angry at the janazah time. Because I see this so many times. I don't think there's even been one janazah I performed here that except everyone's talking about something else. I remember one time listening to someone talking about the football game or the cricket game. I said, what does cricket and football have to do with this right here? What does cricket and football have to do with the person who has to answer the questions before Munkar and Nakir? This is not the time for these things. You know, Allah forgive, right? This is a person who's about to be questioned by Munkar and Nakir, okay? This is, subhanAllah, there are people's relatives here that are also buried. You think they wanted to listen about the football game now or the cricket game? All they're concerned about is what? That they had to live in the grave, right? This is their life now. This is a completely different life than the dunya. You know, unfortunately today, we've become people that we can't seem to stop talking wherever we are. You know, and that's why I want to remind everyone, please, it's a very solemn moment. I will be here next, right? This grave is my spot too. One of these graves is probably mine. I don't know which one yet. I'll be here next, okay? This spot is written for me. Please, inshallah ta'ala, you should do zikr or just stay silent. It's fine. It's going to be, how long does the burial take? How long does it take? Half an hour max, a little bit of time, just sit with the tasbih, say subhanAllah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Just stay a little quiet. It's good for you. It's good for you. This is Rasulullah's sunnah. You don't have to talk about this stuff. Wallahi, the phone will still be there. The WhatsApp will still be there afterwards. You can talk after. But at that time, inshallah, please, we should have some shame. This is my main thing. Please have some shame. Allah forgive us. We lost this haya. This is why we're able to talk. Or else this is not the adab of Muslims. This is a very non-Muslim thing. Even non-Muslims, subhanAllah. When you buried one police officer, I remember the way the police officers came in, so mu'addabana, so much respect and decorum that they had when they buried their one of their brothers. You and I should have even more than that. Okay? So please, inshallah, maintain silence while we're there. All right. Can women attend the funeral procession? Very important. Okay? Umm Atiyah radiallahu anha, the sahabiya of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nuhina an ittiba'i al-janaizi wa lam yu'azam alayna. She said that we were prohibited from following the janazah service. Okay, Umm Atiyah, the Sahabi of Rasulullah said, we were prohibited, we were not allowed to go for the service of burying the person. Okay, and so she said it wasn't a heavy ruling on us, but we were told not to go for the janazah. Okay, and so what happened is this is hadith from Sayyidatuna Fatima radiallahu anha. One time the Prophet بينما نحن نمشي مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذ بصر بامرأة لا نظن أنه عرفها فَلَمَّا تَوَجَّهْنَا الطَّرِيقَ وَقَفَ حَتَّى انْتَهَتْ إِلَيْهِ Rasulullah said, it was mentioned that when he was walking past from a janazah, he saw a woman in the distance. We did not think the Prophet could recognize her. When we got closer to her, he stood, and then we found that the woman walked closer and closer. So we're wondering, who is this woman coming before Rasulullah, right? So the Prophet stood down, and he's waiting for this woman to come forward. And then, فَإِذَا فَاطِمَةُ بِنْتُ عَلْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ There was Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah. فقال ما أخرجك أخرجك من بيتك يا فاطمة. The Prophet asked, oh, Fatima, why did you come out from your house? قالت أتيت أهل هذا البيت فرحمت إليهم. I said, oh Master of Allah, I came to the household here because I heard that someone passed away. I want to go inside and visit the female folk and make dua for them, right? And help them out in their time of need. فرحمت إليهم ميتهم وعزيتهم. I gave them condolences. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, the Prophet said, لعلك بلغت معهم الكدى. Did you go with them to the graveyard? The Prophet asked Fatima radhiyallahu anha, did you go with them to the graveyard? قالت معاد الله. She said, Allah forbid. أن أكون بلغتها معهم. Right? And I would be the one who goes and gives the go with them to the graveyard. وقد سمعتك تذكر في ذلك ما تذكر. After I've heard you, Messenger of Allah, say what you said about women who go. Okay? So Fatima radhiyallahu anha is saying something very profound here. Is that women at the time of the Prophet did not have the habit of going. Rasulullah did not encourage them to go. Okay. I mentioned this because we're coming to a very new area, a non-Muslim country, and we didn't learn our deen sometimes. So what happens is we think that, okay, what's the big deal if a woman goes and things like that? The thing is that, so the madahib basically, they took this and they came out to their different rulings. I just put it there just so people could notice that. The main thing is that the scholars basically across all four madahib said that if there's a chance of her mixing with the men, then it's makruh for a woman to be even there in the presence of the janazah. Why? Because then she's going to mix and bump into the man. Sometimes what happens is what? Where are all the people at the time of the burial? Where are all the people at the time of the burial? Right near the grave. Men and women are all together. Okay, this is mixing right in front of the grave. Could you imagine that? This is again something which is not Islamic. We have different entrances. We have different partitions. We have so many things keeping separation of men and women. It's not like during janazah now you can just lift every single rule. Especially after what Rasulullah just told us about this, right? To the point that I remember that one sister, she actually even grabbed some dirt and tried to put it inside the grave as well. You know, I remember this one sister. And the main thing is that the ruling is about the mixing between men and women. That's where the danger is. The secondary issue is because sometimes she's very emotional. And that emotion sometimes gets the better of her, okay? And it's not to say every woman is emotional, but sometimes emotions get the better of you at times you cannot expect it. Okay, so I remember one sister literally almost threw herself inside the grave. I was there and I saw it. She cried over the body. She was almost over the top over the body. And she almost fell inside the grave too because she was crying so much. It happens. You never know, right? SubhanAllah, you never know at that time. It's a difficult time for everybody. What I encourage and advise for everyone, inshallah, is for sisters that feel this feeling in the heart. It was my father. Is my brother, is my son, something, you know, I get it. Inshallah, stand at a distance. If you want to go, then stand at a distance. Don't come near the actual thing because men are actually moving the body over and trying to pick up the body. It's a little heavy work, right? Trying to bury the person, etc. It's a lot of heavy stuff. And it's just a lot of pushing and pulling at the time. It's a lot of crowd. Even amongst men, isn't there so much crowd at the time of janazah? Bringing sisters at the time also doubles the effort. It becomes very heavy. So having said that, if a person wants to come again, my main advice is that please, you know, it's already very difficult for brothers having to move around the place and the body in the grave, right? My thing is that if you want to, then come at a distance, watch from a distance. Otherwise, again, it's not required for sisters to go anyways. The main important thing, is it actually the burial? What is the most important thing? To make dua. And sisters should not forget that, inshallah. You can always make dua anywhere you are, okay? So now the body, again, when you put it inside the grave, should be faced towards the qibla, like so, okay? So when you put him inside, that one's wrong. Now the right side towards the qibla, okay? So the body should be facing towards that direction. Brother, what's his name? Jawad, mashallah, really helps you out with this part. So you don't have to remember it so much, okay? When you untie the coffin, there's actually dua for it. Allahumma tahrimna ajra wa la taftinna ba'da, okay? If you get that tawfiq, mashallah, then yeah, you can remember that. There's also a dua there as well. What is the dua when you lower the body? Does anyone know? What is the dua when you lower the body? Bismillahi wa ala millati rasulillah. Bismillahi. Right, and I teach everyone this dua now is because when you're there, I really encourage you, inshallah, when you see the body being lowered, or if you're the one who's given tawfiq to lower the body, please read the dua, Bismillah wa ala millati rasulillah. Okay, it's the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, if it's for a woman, because I have, remember one time, all the brothers are so excited to put the woman in the grave. I said, brothers, she has family, okay? The mahram should be the only one being near the sister at the time of the grave, to the point that they said that the woman should not even be seen. You should actually put a cover on top of the grave while she's being buried. So men should not be able to witness inside. Allah forgive, again, we don't know these things. So everyone's just looking inside like, oh my God, will the jinnat come out or something like that? Like, we're like looking inside like, ajib, have some adab again. We should not be looking inside. If a sister is about to be buried, you should let the mahrams take care of it and we all should step back, okay? It doesn't take too many people, right? So make sure we maintain that, okay? It must stop the play covering or sheet over her in a grave to conceal the body from the eyes of non-mahrams. And if there's a fear, any case, it's there. Throwing sand, minha khalaqnakum, وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى. It's very short. It's like قل هو الله سايز. Right? It's like قل هو الله سايز. منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى. Imam Nawawi رحمه الله brings this one of the mustahab du'as to recite when you're throwing the dirt in the grave. Okay? So you pick up the dirt, you try to do it two hands. The Prophet ﷺ started off from the side of the head. So you try to fill up from the side of the head first. And so you say, منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى. Your hands will get dirty. Okay? I've seen so many kids, ajeeb, Allah forgive, at the time of, subhanAllah, like their own family members have passed away, father passed away, whatever, they don't want to touch the dirt. They don't want to touch the dirt. Yeah, but why? Because it's dirty. I said, wow, subhanAllah, the guy who touches the McDonald's handle to get into the store is complaining about germs. You have no idea how many germs you touch on a daily basis, subhanAllah. Just grab it, throw it in there, dust it off. That's it. Okay, it's not the end of the world. You will get the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why wouldn't you want to do that, okay? So thereafter, Wa'an Sufyana Tamal, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make the grave like a hump. And so when you see it, mashallah, I recommend it. You know, subhanAllah, the bulldozer truck comes every time. My mind is, how do we beat the bulldozer truck before he comes? So I try to my best to fill it up as quickly as possible. Because this is actually the way the Muslims have always done. You never needed a truck. The Muslims took care of it themselves, you know. Although it may have not been so deep, but subhanAllah, usually people are able to get it done. Try to get it done, mashallah. Work out a little bit. Lift up a little, right? Lift a little more, bro, right? And then do it. After doing it, mashallah, again, the Prophet trying to make it a hump, okay? So you try to, you know, not round it out completely flat, but make it a little bit wider on top. I try my best when I'm there to see it if it's done like so. But I encourage everyone also to pay attention if it's done, right? Again, small little things. Even bringing water, mashallah, is from the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I saw some people bringing gallons and started to put water down. It's from the sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What did he do it for? Because it's the wisdom is because to help to settle the water, the ground to settle down. So a person, mashallah, brings water and sprinkles it over. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine too, okay? And I see, mashallah, some people prepare lots of gallons. I think a little bit too much. But having said that, it's there. So alhamdulillah, it's fine. Okay, after the burial, right, it's mustahab to recite the Fatiha and the beginning verse of Surah Baqarah at the head of the grave and at the ending verse of Surah Baqarah at the bottom of the grave. So at the top of the grave, you recite Fatiha and Surah Baqarah all the way to Wa ulaika humul muflihun, right, to the ulaika muflihun part. And when you go to the bottom, the feet of the grave, you're going to recite from Aman al-Rasul all the way to the end of the surah. Okay? It's very short, very easy, doesn't take very long. Everyone should try to do it, inshallah. Okay? It's reported from a number of hadith. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he mentioned about, he heard Rasulullah saying, when any of you passes away, then do not delay in burying him and hasten towards burying him. Thereafter, one should recite at the head of the grave Surah Fatiha and at the feet recite Surah Baqarah. Okay? Many other hadith have been reported on the same way. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu has practiced on this. So it's a good hadith to practice on. I do it every time I go as well. I encourage other people, inshallah, to do that. There should be no grave markers. We don't like grave markers, right? We don't like anything, really. Maybe one little stone or something to kind of identify who was there. Something very simple. Unfortunately, today, you know, this is the types of things. Our nikah is simple, and our janazas are simple. Everything about Islam is simplicity. Okay, at that time, we don't want anything like huge mausoleums or huge tombstones, etc. Our thing is just for the identification at most. You can, the life details, anything else, the time of his age, his design, date of birth, etc., not established in deen. You know, people put a lot of nice little things. Inna ilayhi raji'un, he lived as he died. I'm wondering, like, how did he live and how did he die, right? SubhanAllah. A lot of weird things you read on tombstones, you know, Allah forgive, right? I walk around just having a little tour of all the different things people were in. It's better to give that money in sadaqah, jariyah for the individual. Instead of building this thing that does not benefit for them, give it away in sadaqah, jariyah, okay? Rasulullah, he completed the deceased, and then he said, seek forgiveness for your brother. And beg steadfastness for him, he'll be questioned now. Okay? We just have one or two more things to finish, inshallah, that will be done, inshallah. Just like 3 minutes, inshallah. So, Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu said, when I pass away, let neither a female mourner nor a fire accompany me. At the time of the Prophet, they had these people called wailers. They used to scream out and shout and, you know, scream loudly and tear their clothes, etc., and try to cry for the person who passed away. He said, when I died, make sure that none of that stuff happens to me. Make sure there's no fire near me. When you bury me, fill my grave with sand and stand around my grave for the duration of time in which a camel is slaughtered and its meat distributed. So imagine how long it takes to slaughter a camel. Imagine how long it takes to make taqseem to then divide up the meat. Long time, right? Good amount of time. You just stand there and continue to be there so that I can get some support from your presence and endeavor to answer the questions of the messengers of my Lord that come to me. In other words, the angels that are going to question me, I need you all to be there and make me feel more comfortable. So I recommend that people, while you're there, after the burial is done, stand there, make some dua, and ask the person for more help, inshallah. They are receiving everything as you wait there. You can stand there for a long time. As you saw, the amount of time that it takes to sacrifice a camel and distribute the meat. You can stand there for that much time. Okay? This beautiful hadith It says, when you bury me and sprinkle water on my grave, then stand by my graveside for a while and make dua for me. This is the last one, inshallah, that I wanted to cover. It's a very important dua. Very important dua. Sayyidina Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, this is a hadith that's been affirmed by many of the muhaddithin. Amazing hadith. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed us with the following. Abu Umama says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed us with the following. He said, when any of your brethren dies and you cover his grave with sand, then why don't you stand at the headside and say, oh, so-and-so, son of so-and-so. You say, yo, Abdullah, oh, Shakil, right, and stuff like that. You say to him, right, and you say, you call him by his father's name or you call him by his mother's name, right, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. And the deceased, the Prophet says, the deceased in his grave sits up, okay, meaning that his ruh will sit up for you, okay. Thereafter, the Prophet said, after saying this the second time, you keep calling him. You say, oh, Abdullah, right. He will respond, guide me, ihdini, guide me. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy on you. Rasulullah said, you cannot hear him, but you should respond by saying, remember the shahada, by saying, ashhadu la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abdu rasulu. You're actually talking to the person inside the grave, okay? And he's listening, he's hearing everything. The Rasulullah said, tell him that you are the one who pleased, you are pleased with Allah, radita billahi rabba, you're pleased with Allah as your Lord, wa bil islami deena, and Islam is your religion, wa bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rasula, and you're with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as your messenger. What are the questions of Munkar and Nakir? Who is your Lord? What is your deen? And who is your messenger? Right? You remind him of it beforehand. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when you do this, after saying this, Munkar and Nakir will take each other's hand and say, let's leave. Why should we sit with him when he's already been reminded of his answers? What's the point of the giving the questions now when he already has the jawab? Simple thing. Would not even take less than 1 minute. Allahu Akbar, subhanAllah. Okay, this is a hadith, mashallah, has been affirmed by many people, mashallah. Hafidh bin Hajar calls it Hassan hadith as well, mashallah. Okay, and then the last thing, inshallah, no flowers, no twigs, no fires and incense, more material gifts, no putting Quran in the grave. Like, don't do weird things. Please don't do weird things, okay? No adhan. Please don't do adhan. Like, don't do adhan, okay? Nothing, okay, inshallah. Okay, my final advice is, inshallah, please make it habit, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, the janazah has been done, the burial has been done, mashallah. I strongly advise everyone to make a habit of going to the Qabristan, actually visiting regularly, okay? It is a good place, it's a good reminder. We get so engrossed in dunya, we forget that ultimately none of this stuff really matters. Because at the end of the day, if you can't survive in that ground, you're not going to survive at all. So we have to make sure, inshallah, we're ready for the life of the grave. So I advise everyone, inshallah, make a habit of going, make dua when you go, make dua for your family, make dua for all the Muslimin. Okay, the Prophet said, if you seek forgiveness for all the believing men and women, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you reward for every single believing man and woman. SubhanAllah. May Allah grant us tawfiq, inshallah. If you have any questions, inshallah, the masjid email is before you. If you come afterwards, you can speak to me as well. No problem, inshallah. May Allah grant us tawfiq. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad wa sallam.